Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 in just a couple of moments. Today is our first Sunday of a week-long series of events of our annual Missions Convention. And the theme for this year's Missions Convention is empowered. Empowered. How many of you have ever dreamed, I don't mean literally dreamed, although that could happen, daydreamed about being a superhero or having some kind of superhero's power? We all have, haven't we? Yeah. Why is it that that's so prevalent? Why is that so normal? Why is it that just about everybody wishes that they had some kind of power or whatever beyond themselves, beyond what they already have? I think it's pretty obvious. It's because we all feel so limited. There is much more that we'd like to do, like to experience, or there are things that we have to do or experience that are very, very difficult, and we certainly would like more help. And so we think about having more power, different type of power, more of the power we already have, the strength, mental, physical, emotional, whatever. But we find that God has a power for us. As we face this life and all the things that we have to deal with, but also as we face what He calls us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And that really is the theme of our Missions Convention today, is empowered. Empowered, that God has called people to take His good news around the world. But He hasn't left them to do it in their own strength. But He has empowered them to do it. But not just those that we normally call missionaries, those whose names and pictures we have posted on the wall over there, the ones that we partner with as God has called them to other places in the world, places away from their home to make a difference for God's kingdom. But God has power for us, for what we face every day, and power for us as He calls us to be missionaries into our world. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you know, we talk about the missionaries that we support and they go all around the world, but every single one of us in this room, if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are missionaries. You are a missionary. If you know the Lord, just say, I am a missionary. Okay, I hope you can be a lot more enthusiastic about that by the time we get done. Some of you did really, really good. Yes. God calls us all to be missionaries. I want to take a minute just to report to you, to tell you in general what God has been doing through Assemblies of God missions over the last 100 years. We'll talk Friday night more about what God has done in and through our church over the last year. And I want to be very quick to say this before I jump into this, that I am not one who believes that the Assemblies of God as a group of people, group of churches, are the only ones who have the truth or are doing God's work. There are so many Christian groups, organizations, denominations, whatever you want to call them, who truly believe in God's word and are doing God's work in a phenomenal way, where they're at and all around the world. But I'm Assemblies of God. Our church is an Assemblies of God. It's the only organization that I know much detail about. So I'm going to give you a report about the Assemblies of God, knowing that what I want to share with you is exciting, but that God is doing so much more, even what I'm sharing with you, because He's working through so many different groups of people. The Assemblies of God is relatively new. It's only been around for a little over 100 years. I think it was just last year we celebrated our 100th anniversary. Say, well, that's older than I am. Well, it's older than I am too. But as far as a religious group, as far as a religious movement, that's relatively new. But God led individuals. In fact, there were only about 100, a little over 100 individuals that gathered together a little over 100 years ago to form this new organization. They had experienced a special touch of God's power in their lives. The Holy Spirit had moved upon them in powerful ways. And in fact, God had so worked in them in that way that some of their churches were not used to that. Said, you know what? You may need to go someplace else to worship God. sad thing, but that's the kind of the way it was. So they gathered together and say, God, what do you want us to do? And that's when the Assemblies of God was formed. So a little over 100 years ago, with just a little over 100 people, they gathered together and they prayed and fasted for 3 days before they even started talking about what God wanted them to do. And as a result of those meetings, the Assemblies of God was formed. And when they were formed, they had a number of things that were very, very crucially important to them as they were forming this new organization. One was that they wanted to pursue God with all their hearts and to be filled with His Spirit and empowered by His Spirit to do His work, and that they wanted to be used by God to reach people all around the world who had not yet heard the good news that they could be saved from their sins through Jesus Christ. A little over 100 years ago, a little over 100 people. As we look at the Assemblies of God today, here in the United States, there are over 3 million people who are a part of Assemblies of God churches and ministries. 3,127,000 and some odd numbers. That's pretty good. That's pretty exciting. But from the very beginning, in fact, after they had that meeting over 100 years ago, they actually, out of that meeting, sent the very, very first couple to the mission field. And since then, so many missionaries have been sent all around the world. Now, I said that there's a little over 3,100,000 Assembly of God people in the United States. Obviously, I can't ask you to answer out loud where we can all hear you, but kind of get a figure in your mind. How many Assemblies of God people do you think that there are around the world as a result of, hey, sending missionaries and spreading the gospel around the world? Everybody got a figure in your minds? As of last year, there were over 68 million people associated with the Assemblies of God around the world that all started because about 100 years ago, with a little over 100 people, they said, we want to reach the world. Now, that's a lot of people. It's a lot more people that need to hear. That means that 95% of people that call themselves Assemblies of God are outside the United States. When the organization started here in the United States, it's grown phenomenally in our country and it's grown phenomenally outside of our country. And again, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that we're the only ones that are doing great things. God is doing great things through a lot of people. But I can only report to you about our denomination. Here in the Assemblies of God around the world, according to statistics that have been gathered, a new person comes to know Jesus Christ on an average of every 21 seconds. Over 2,000 people come to know the Lord every single day. And there's a... That's good. You can clap about that. That's wonderful. There is a new church established somewhere in the world. Just in Assemblies of God. Again, other people are doing great things. Just in Assemblies of God, there's a new church that is established on average every 54 minutes. That means that over 180 new churches are started every single week. That may be just a group of 10 people meeting under a tree, but it's believers that say, we've chosen to follow Jesus. We're going to gather together and become a church. And that church grows and then begins to do things. God is moving around the world. And I can't wait to get to heaven and see what God has done overall using everybody who surrendered to Him. But I want you to think about this. How is that all possible? How is that all possible? You might say, well, it takes a lot of work, and it certainly does. Hard work. Probably takes a lot of sacrifice. Yes, it does take tremendous sacrifice, especially on the parts of those that God calls to be missionaries, to leave their homes, go to a place that they're not familiar with, maybe learn, most of the time, learn a language that they weren't born to know and grow up to know. A lot of sacrifice. Say, it probably took a lot of money. Yes. Yes, it took a lot of money. It takes a lot of money. In fact, that's one of the reasons why when we talk about missions, we don't hesitate to say, listen, search your heart. Pray to the Lord. God, what do you want me to give to missions on a regular basis? And we challenge you to give sacrificially because there's no greater cause in the world than to reach people for Jesus. And it takes a lot of money. But you know, with all of that stuff, that's not enough. In fact, it doesn't even begin to be enough to see happen what has happened. So what is it? How is it that it's been possible? And I can tell you the only way it's been possible, The only way it continues to be possible is because the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. The power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. So today we want to talk about that. Again, the theme being empowered. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to be focusing primarily on verse 8, but I want to start at the very first verse. The book of Acts was written by Luke. You've probably heard of him before. This is a sequel to another book that he wrote. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is one of the stories about Jesus' life. And when he completed that, he says, now I want to write the story. God directed him to write the story of how after Jesus lived his life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and spent time with his disciples and ascended into heaven, what happened at that point? How did it take off from those 12 close followers of Jesus and one of them being a traitor, so 11? How did the church start? And what difference did it make in the first century? And so he wrote the book of Acts to talk about that. So looking at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Luke writes to a fellow by the name of Theophilus. He says, in the first book, the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Luke's recounting here that, you know, when Jesus was crucified and then God raised him from the dead, for the next 40 days, off and on, he spent time with his followers. He was teaching them. He was helping to understand more and more about what it was that he had come to do and how the cross was not a terrible tragedy, but was actually the fulfillment of God's plan to save people. And he's telling them, listen, I'm getting ready to leave. But when I do, you've got great responsibilities. There's things I want you to do. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. He says, but don't just go off and do it. You wait right here in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And Jesus had spent quite a bit of time talking to them about the promise of the Father. If you want to read about it later, you can read in John 14, 15, and 16 about that. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within his people. So he says, don't leave Jerusalem. You know, that's the saying, don't leave home without it. And Jesus wasn't talking about American Express. He was talking about God's presence and power in their lives. Don't leave home without it. So he says, do that. Now, so in verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. What's this question all about? Well, you have to understand the Jewish people in general had been looking for the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament through God's speaker, through God's prophets, that was going to come and was going to make everything right. Their nation had been pretty much destroyed, taken into exile, and even when they came out of exile, it never attained the glory and the status that God had promised. And so they believed that God was still going to do that, and he will still do so. And so they were looking for the Messiah, the one who was going to come and make everything right, kick the Romans out, because the Romans were in charge of their nation, just like they were most of the then known world. And they had these hopes and dreams that Jesus was the Messiah. When the Jewish people found out that, well, Jesus was and is the Messiah, but that was not what he came to do this time around. See, he will come again to set up his kingdom and to rule and reign and to, well, Rome's not around anymore, but to kick out all the ungodly powers in this world to set up the kingdom of God. But he had to come first to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. And when the Jewish people realized he was not that Messiah that they were looking for, the one who was going to establish the earthly kingdom, the one who was going to kick the Romans out, they ended up crucifying him. But the disciples were still clinging to that hope. Now they were thinking, okay, Jesus has been talking about setting up his kingdom. And boy, when he died, that really threw us for a loop. We didn't see that coming. But now he's explained to us that was all a part of God's plan. Maybe now God's going to set up his kingdom. Maybe now Jesus is going to kick the Romans out. Maybe now God's going to make the Jewish nation strong again. And so they asked Jesus, okay, you did all this stuff. Are you going to set up the kingdom now? And basically Jesus says, no, not yet. There's something more important to be done. It's not up to you to be concerned about that. There's something else you need to do. And that's where we get to verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's where they were at, the capital city. And in all Judea, that's the surrounding area, their nation. And in Samaria, which was the next section over, which had some people in it that they didn't like too much. And God said, Jesus said, the gospel's for everybody. And he says, and then from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it says in verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So here are his disciples, the 11. Judas is now gone. And probably some other people were involved here because Jesus had other followers who were very faithful to him. We find that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit actually came, there's about 120 believers that are gathering together to pray every single day. But we have this small group of people, again, just a little over 100 people. And when you read through the book of Acts, you find that the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had said. They did what he said to do. They waited. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, and it ends a little over 35, less than 40 years later, you see that even though there are so many people that still need to hear the gospel, that the gospel has traveled from Jerusalem through Judea into Samaria and had gone all the way to the extent of the Roman Empire and was established in the city of Rome, which was the center of the empire. And from there, it was being spread all over the then known world. In less than 40 years, tremendous progress had been made. How is it possible? Because they were empowered. In verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I just want to summarize that one verse in two phrases here. It says, you will receive power and be my witnesses. You will receive power and be my witnesses. The focus is kind of on the power. We started the sermon with that. How many of you ever dreamed about having some kind of extra special supernatural power? But that's only half of the focus of this verse. Just as important is what the purpose was for that power. Can I tell you that that power was important back then? It enabled them to take the gospel through the then known world. That power is important now as we talk about missions, as people are sent and called to go all around the world. They have to have that supernatural power to do the work that God has called them to do. But can I tell you, even though we're focusing on missions today, I want you to know that there's a second focus, and that is us. We, you, me, we need that power in our lives. And that power is available to us. It's important to us. There's just two main points I want to focus on today. The purpose for the power, and then the power for the purpose. The purpose for the power, and the power for the purpose. What is the purpose for the power? Jesus told his followers, you will receive power. Power for what? What's the purpose? It's not to give them extra physical strength. It's not so that they can show off or draw attention to themselves. And to be honest with you, it wasn't even primarily just so that supernatural, miraculous things could take place. Although that did take place. That was part of God's plan. And it still does. To confirm God's word and to do his work in the world. What was the purpose of that power? Well, look at that phrase again, that summary. You will receive power and be my witnesses. He says, you're going to receive power, but the primary purpose of that power is so that you can be witnesses. You as in the disciples then, you as in the missionaries that go out and serve God all through history and today, and you as in the sense of each and every one of us that have a relationship with God. you will receive power to be witnesses. Not just any old witnesses, but my witnesses. Jesus is talking. Power to be Jesus' witnesses. What does that mean? Power, and whatever that means, to be a witness to who Jesus was and is and what he accomplished and what he wants to accomplish. I want to look at two different aspects of that. He calls them and he calls us and he calls missionaries to be a witness. A witness. What does that mean? To be a witness, does that mean we have to convince others to believe in Jesus Christ and to accept him as Savior? I'm reminded of a cartoon I saw years and years and years ago. You all familiar with Peanuts? You know, Charlie Brown, Lucy, Snoopy, that whole thing? Yeah. There's a cartoon that was drawn a number of years ago where Lucy's talking to Charlie Brown and she says, "I would have made a great evangelist." And Charlie Brown says, "Is that so?" She says, "Yep. I convinced that boy in front of me in school that my religion is better than his religion." And Charlie Brown says, "Well, how did you do that?" And Lucy answered, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." We laugh. That's silly. All of us would certainly know and agree that that's not the way that you should try to convince someone else of truth. Although I'll be honest with you, there are certain religions around the world that are doing much worse things to try to force people to convert to their religion or to convince them that their religion, their religious beliefs are true and right. That's not what it means to be a witness. You know, to be a witness is very, very simple. It's a word that we use in our everyday culture, not just in spiritual things. What is a witness? When you have a trial, witnesses are called. Who are they? They're people who have knowledge of what happened. And they're called to be a witness to share the knowledge that they have. To put it very simply, a witness is someone who tells about what they have seen, heard, and or experienced. You are a witness of so many things every day. Everything that you see, everything that you hear, everything that you experience, you can be a witness of that. Of that event, of that situation, of that circumstance. But in this context, Jesus says, "You are going to be my witnesses." In other words, they knew Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. He had taught them. They knew what had happened on the cross. He says, "You will receive power." And the purpose of that power is that you can go out then and be my witnesses. You can tell people what you've seen. You can tell people what you've heard. You can tell people what you've experienced. You can tell people about the relationship that you have with me. And it's interesting when you read the writings of the disciples later on, especially John. John mentions this. He says, "I'm just writing to you about what I saw. I'm just writing to you about what I heard, what I experienced." He said, "You know, I touched Jesus. I was a friend of Jesus. I was right there with Jesus." Now, it's true that we have not met the physical Jesus. But if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have an experience with Jesus. We've heard the truth. We've learned the truth. Hopefully, we're continuing to grow in the knowledge of the truth. And so, therefore, we can be witnesses of what we have seen. We can be witnesses of what we have heard. We can be witnesses of what we have learned. We can be witnesses of what we have experienced in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. Sometimes we hesitate. We approach this idea of being a witness with fear and with like, "I don't know that I can do that because I don't know if I know enough or what." You know, it's good to learn and to grow in your knowledge of truth to share with others. But if nothing else, you can share your own experience if you have one. If you've had a relationship, if you've had an experience with Jesus Christ, he's forgiven you of your sins. He is your Lord and Savior. You have something to share. Learn the rest of it. Learn the verses. Learn the truths. But you have something to share. But let me just lift a little pressure off of you. All you've got to do is share. It's not your responsibility to convert anybody. You certainly should be concerned that maybe the people will believe you and respond to the truth you're sharing, but that's not your responsibility. That's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. That's the responsibility of God to work within their heart, and then it's their responsibility as to how they respond. All our responsibility is just to be the witness. to be willing to share what we know, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've learned, what we've experienced. I heard it explained this way one time, and I think it's a great explanation. If you are hired by UPS or FedEx to deliver packages, it's not your job to force other people to accept the package. It's not your job to make sure they open it before you leave. It's not your job to make sure that they take out whatever's inside that package and put it to good use. What's your job? Your job is to deliver the package. Now, you want to do the best job you can delivering the package. You want to leave it in a place where it will not be destroyed. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do to that illustration to make it applicable. But the whole point is that it's only your job to deliver the package. And in the same way, it is our job to be the witness. And to do it the best way we possibly can. I mean, we don't like it when we get packages that have been all beaten up and broken down and all and stuff inside's all shattered, right? So we do need to do a good job of delivering the package. But then it's up to the individuals to make the decision, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit or to reject it. You know, we've all faced that. We've all faced that in our coming to know Jesus. Or if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, chances are God's been speaking to your heart. He loves you. He's got a great plan for you. He wants you to be saved from your sin. Your sin is separating you from God. But up to this point, you haven't opened the package. You haven't received it. You haven't accepted delivery. But God still offers it to you. God calls missionaries, as we're talking about missions, the missions convention, God calls missionaries to be witnesses. But we need to remember that God calls us to be witnesses. Each and every one of us are missionaries to our world. So he calls us to be a witness. But before we move on to talk about the power for the purposes, we still continue to talk about the purpose for the power. He doesn't just call us to be a witness, but he calls us to be a witness. You say, you just said the same thing twice. Yes, I did. But the emphasis was just a little bit different. We were focusing on what we're called to be, and that is the witness. But we have to understand that he called us to be a witness. Jesus didn't say, you will receive power and then you will witness. So what's the difference? One is focused on a specific act that you do. The other is a focus on who you are. Jesus didn't just call his disciples to go witnessing. There's nothing wrong with using that term. There's nothing wrong with referring to going to share the gospel in whatever way God calls you to do so, through personal relationship, door to door, whatever God calls you to do, however he wants to use you to do that. Conversations at work or at school, whatever. There's nothing wrong with calling that witnessing, because we are witnessing. We are sharing what we've experienced. But that's not what Jesus, that's not the full extent, I should say, of what Jesus called us to do. He didn't just call us to witness. He called us to be a witness. Now, what's the difference? With witnessing, we often just think of our words. And our words are supremely important. In fact, we can't leave them out. Sometimes people will say, Christians will say, well, you know what? I'm just going to live a really good life for the Lord. I'm going to obey him the best I possibly can. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to stay away from what's wrong. And people will see that in my life, and they'll want what I have, and they'll want to know Jesus. And hopefully all that is true. But you got to speak the words too. Because there are a lot of other people out there that don't know God, and they live pretty good lives. They're pretty good people. They may have a very, very strong standard of morality that's very similar to God's standard of morality. If you put you right next to them, they may even be a better person than you are. But they don't know the Lord. So that life is important. We'll come back to that. But the words are important too. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches, or unless there's someone preaching? And we think of preaching as something a pastor does. Preaching just means to proclaim, to get the message out there. He says people can only come to know God if they hear the truth. And they can't hear the truth unless someone is willing to speak it. So the words are important. And the power we're talking about, it's not just that we will have the boldness to speak the word, but the Holy Spirit gives us direction about who to speak it to and when. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will help us with the right words to say. He can bring back to our remembrance things that we've already learned and studied. He can help us to share his word, and there'll be an authority that is there and a confirmation. But I will say that even though the words are important, we talk about being a witness. That being a witness is more than the words. It includes actions, lifestyle, and character. It includes how we live out the truth of the gospel in our everyday life. In other words, we could speak all the right words, but if our lives are an absolute mess, and sometimes they feel that way, but we're doing absolutely nothing about it. God's not making a difference in the everyday aspect of our life and our character. Those words will mean nothing. People will just look at us and say, they say the right thing, but they're just hypocrites like the rest of the Christians I've heard about. To be a witness, we have to not only speak the right words, we need to allow the Holy Spirit's power to work within us, to shape us, to mold us, to do our part, that our life is a testimony. Our life is a witness to what God has done. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, our gospel, the good news, salvation through Jesus, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. What Paul's saying was effective at sharing the good news with these Thessalonians. He said, when we came to you, you heard the word, but you also saw what kind of people we were. You saw what our character was like. You saw how this truth that we proclaimed to you made a difference in our lives. And so to be a witness, it affects everything. It's both words and lifestyle. I say, which one is most important? Well, let me ask you a question. Which wheel is most important on a bicycle? The front one or the back one? Which wing is most important on an airplane? If you were going to climb on an airplane and say, oh, we got to get rid of one of our wings, which one would you want them to get rid of? It's like, I'd get off the airplane. You need both. You need both. And to be a witness, you need both. You need the lifestyle. You need to be following Jesus yourself, but you must be willing to share the word. We see that that's what missionaries do when they go into a country. They don't just go to preach a gospel and leave. They go and establish a home. They go and establish a life. They develop relationships so that the people they're trying to reach will say, I see this man, I see this woman, I see this family, and this truth that they're proclaiming, it's real because I see it in their life. But the same thing is true not just for missionaries, but it's true for all of us. The purpose for the power is to be a witness with our words and our life. A life that pleases God and reveals Him to the world. We preach often about how Jesus makes a difference in our life and how we need to walk in obedience to Him. And I've mentioned so many times, it's for our good. God knows what's best for us. But it's not just for our good. It's for the good of the world, so they can see that the truth is true and that God really can make a difference in the world. He can make a difference in an individual's life. So we've talked about the purpose for the power. Now let's talk about the power for the purpose. The power for the purpose. We know what the purpose is. God wants us to be witnesses. God wants the missionaries to be witnesses. He wants all of those who know Him to be witnesses, to share the truth, to live the truth, so other people be drawn to it. But in that summary, he says, you will receive power and be my witnesses. What is this power? The word for power here comes from the Greek dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. It just means powerful power, energy. Okay? Practically speaking, all it really means is ability or whatever it takes to help us accomplish what is needed. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out. You're going to be my witnesses. You need to speak the truth. You need to live the life. People will see it, but you're going to need a power to do that and to do it well. But I will give you whatever it is that you need to see this happen. Not just power to do supernatural feats, signs, wonders, and spiritual gifts. All those are part of it. But whatever it is that we need to be that witness. And I want to tell you something. We really need this power. There's a lot of reasons. I'm only going to give you two. Well, I'll give you a third one real quick. We've got an enemy coming against us. That's not on the list. We need this power because we've got a powerful enemy. But what I do want to give you is we need this power, first of all, because we have a big job. We have a big job. And the church always has had a big job. There's this thing called the Great Commission. And it was so important that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them, put a version of it in their gospel, because Jesus talked about it many times over a course of a long period of time. And so each one of them has a different time Jesus was talking about it. And so they recorded it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. I won't read the whole thing, but it's where he says, go and make disciples. You know, there's the Great Commission. Go out there, be witnesses, and make disciples. Mark said in Mark 16:15, go and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke, I want to read that one because he's the one that wrote Acts also. And you can see how this ties together with what Jesus said in our text today. Luke says in Luke 24:46-49, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power. I want to tell you something. This was a difficult job for the early church. Started out with those 11, now there's only 11 out of the 12, who were close, intimate followers, disciples of Jesus. Other disciples who were also part of the group in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, only about 120. And their job is to reach the world. How can they do that? They cannot do it by themselves. They must have God's presence and power in their lives. Can I tell you that this is a difficult job today? I can't even imagine. You hear stories of missionaries going into countries where maybe Islam is the predominant religion, or Hinduism, or some other religious philosophy. And God says, I want you to go over there and so live your life and speak the truth that people will come to know Jesus. How in the world can that happen? It can only happen if something supernatural is involved. And that is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Same thing is true in our culture. There are so many forces against us. There's such an ungodliness in our culture. There's so many spiritual forces that are anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Christian, that we can go out and try to do a good job in our own strength, but it's not going to happen. We've got a big job and we need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that leads to the second reason why we need this power. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Going back to the disciples, Jesus is talking to them. They have just spent 3 years of their lives with Jesus. And I don't mean just meeting with him on the weekends. They lived with him. They traveled with him. They saw the ministry he did. They heard his teachings. They learned what he had to teach them. But he didn't just teach them things to know. He sent them out to do. And they went out several times, two by two, to do his work. And they did it very, very successfully. But Jesus says, even though you've been with me, even though you've gone out and done this stuff, this is not enough. You need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So even though you've had all that training, even though you spent all that time, wait until you receive that power to go out and do what I've called you to do. We can't do this on our own. I'll tell you something, I wrestle with this all the time, sometimes more than others. I'm so thankful that God enabled me and provided for me to get a good education. Not just in general, but in spiritual things, because he called me to the ministry. I'm so thankful for all the things that he has let me to experience all through the years, both personally in my walk with him over 46 years now, and as a minister, as someone seeking to do God's work, the experiences I have. But I can tell you that the older I get and the more I go along in ministry, the more and more I realize I can't do this. And I'm just going to be honest with you. My wife and I both have been going through some stuff recently, and there's a lot of different factors involved in that. One of them being our daughter and son-in-law taking off and leaving us. And not that we were dependent upon them to do God's work, but just a lot of different factors. And we have really been wrestling. I'll be honest with you, I know you guys pray for us all the time, keep doing it, because we feel like we've been under spiritual attack. But one of the things that has been so overwhelming is this feeling, we can't do this. We can't do this. Now don't get worried. We're not depressed. We're not giving in to that. But I want to tell you something, that is true. We can't. We can't. I cannot pastor and lead this church as it needs to be pastored and led by myself. And I don't mean that in a sense that none of you are supporting me. We have such wonderful people in this church that are so involved in so many ways. And as wonderful of a support as my wife is, and she is my biggest supporter and encourager, I can't even do it with her help. And she's feeling the same way. I can't do all the things that God's put on my plate, all the things I believe He wants me to do. I can't do it. And that's true. We cannot do it by ourselves. But the good thing about sensing that feeling, that wrestling with that, and we've wrestled with it many times through our ministry, is it brings us back to the foundational principle. We must have God's presence and power in our lives to see God's work done. But I want to tell you something. It's not just about me and Pastor Jan. I know you realize this. It's about you. It's about you, each and every one of you. This is your church home. We must have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us to do what God has called us to do. We look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, who did such phenomenal things for God. And I love his testimony. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 5, he says, "When I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, God calls us to be witnesses. We need to speak those godly words. We need to live that godly life, but we cannot do it in our own strength and ability. No matter how well educated we might be, no matter how much experience we've had, we must have that presence and power. It may sound like I'm switching gears here, but to make something point, how many of you would like to cut your grass with a pair of scissors? The closest I've gotten to it is one time I had to do some weeding up against a chain link fence and I didn't have real clippers, so I got a pair of scissors, was trying to, I tell you, it didn't work very well. I found it was a whole lot easier just to grab it and rip it out of the ground. No, we'd much rather use a lawnmower. To be honest with her, we'd much rather use somebody else. But if we have to cut the grass, we don't want to cut the grass with scissors. Use a lawnmower, hopefully a self-propelled or a riding one. Silly illustration, but too often we seek to do the work of God and to live the life that He's called us to live in our own power and strength. And it's like cutting the grass with scissors. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need, as God, as Jesus told the disciples, to wait on God, to be filled with His Spirit. I mean, look at what the early church accomplished. They accomplished it because they were Spirit-filled. They were Spirit-led. They were Spirit-empowered, which is really interesting. When you look at Jesus' life, it says that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. And He was God, but He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit when He was here as man to accomplish God's work. You see what has been done around the world, as I share with you through Assemblies of God and many other organizations that know and share the truth. It's done because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was so important that Jesus told them to wait for it. And as we wrap this up today, I just want to tell you, we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about missions convention, tying that together. How does this apply? The missionaries can only do what they do as they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do about that except pray for them. Pray for your missionaries. When you pray for the missionaries, pray that they are led by the Spirit. Pray that they are surrendered to the Spirit. Pray that they are empowered by the Spirit in the work that they do. And that the power of the Spirit works in and through their lives to break strongholds, to bring about great deliverance and salvation in areas where Satan has great control. But as we turn from the idea of missions to our church, this is how church is done. This is how we function. This is how we operate as a church. From the leadership all the way down, myself and my wife, our elders, our deacons, everyone involved in ministry, to every single person that calls this their church home. If we as a church, Marion Oaks Assembly of God, want to make a difference in this community, as we are missionaries to this community, and not just Marion Oaks, but we extend beyond that. Many of you, some of you live outside of that, and that's great. But if we're going to have the fullest impact that we can possibly have, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you, many Christians realize how difficult it is to live a Christian life, to do God's work, and so they don't bother to try. I think God is stirring our hearts that we need to say, God, we've got a work to do. We've got a life to live. We've got a truth to proclaim. I can't do it. And before, I've just been kind of sitting back, and I've been kind of like, well, then I won't worry about doing it. I won't worry too much about being a witness. And if God puts somebody in front of me and says, hey, how can I come to know Jesus? Then I'll share with them. But I'm not going to be real aggressive at school or at work. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious or something like that, but I'm just not really being open. I'm not going to get real involved in ministry because, you know, it's just a lot of hard work. I don't know that I can do it. And you can't do it. But with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. How does this happen? How do we receive the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Let me just say that the Bible says that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Okay? Now, from that point on, there's a couple of different ideas of exactly what God does and how He does it. And I'm not going to dig deeply into it. But I will say that we as Pentecostals believe that, yes, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us when we become Christians. But we also believe that there's a separate experience where we pray and say, God, fill us to fullness with the power of your Holy Spirit. And we see the reason we believe that is because we see it happening in Acts over and over and over again. People that knew Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus, His Spirit dwelled within them, but they had a separate experience. Now, I will be very quick to say that there are many good Christian people, many sitting in this room now, who come from different backgrounds that say, no, the Bible just says you get the Holy Spirit when you're saved, and that's all you get, that's all you need. And I would just challenge you to say, are you walking in the fullness of the Spirit? Because you see, whichever way you believe, the Bible makes it clear we need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's not just a one-time experience. The apostles that were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it says a little bit later on they were filled again. And then when persecution came and they went to prayer, it says they were filled again. So I'll be honest with you, I don't really care right now which way you believe. If you're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if you're surrendered to Him and you say, God, fill me full of your Holy Spirit. And that's what I want us to pray this morning. Would the worship team please come and let's stand. And here's what we're going to do. We're not going to have a formal dismissal of the service today. I don't know what all God wants to do. To be honest with you, I think God wants to do a lot of things. The question is, what will we allow Him to do? What will we cooperate with Him to do? So let's all stand together. Our worship team is going to begin to lead us in singing that song that we've sung many times. So you probably know it. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, may be aware of your presence and of your power. And here's what I want to happen. I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing this message and thinking through it and everything, I said, you know, at the end of the service, I'm going to make an appeal for people to respond. But I will tell you that the primary person I was thinking of was me. Amen. I want and I need a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit today. And I have prayed for you that God would put in your heart desire a fresh filling and empowering by the Holy Spirit. As I said, we're not going to have a formal dismissal. When you want to go, when you need to go, you can go. But I want to challenge you. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to coerce you. But I'm going to challenge you to begin to worship and to begin to seek God and to ask Him to fill you afresh and anew with His Holy Spirit. I'm not going to require this of anybody, but I especially want to challenge our elders, our deacons, our deaconesses, our Sunday school teachers, our leaders of the various ministries, to take this seriously. You are already involved in leadership. You are already in ministry. You are already involved in putting the word out there. You will not be most effective unless you're totally filled with the Holy Spirit. As we go into this time of worship, I invite you, I encourage you, I challenge you to express that to God, to surrender yourself to God. And I encourage you that you would come down here to do that. It's just a step of faith. It's an act of worship to say, God, I am going to say, God, I need more of you. I want more of you. I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I want to accomplish all you want me to do, and it's way beyond what I can do. Yes. So I'm going to quit talking. We're just going to do it. Go home when you want to go home. but let's seek God for His presence and power.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.